Let us turn to the word of the Lord this morning, and our sermon is entitled, I Have Given Them Thy Word. And as we usually do, we begin with the introduction that is on the handout that you have been given this morning. And it says, over the past 4 weeks, we have been in the process of studying what many have called the true Lord's Prayer. Unlike the Lord's Prayer of the Synoptic Gospels, where the Lord taught his disciples how to pray, giving them an example prayer, here we have the very words that our Lord uttered in prayer as on the eve of his crucifixion he personally addressed his Father. Though the earlier example of prayer is almost always titled the Lord's Prayer, truly what we find recorded here in the 17th chapter of John is the actual prayer of our Lord. And so letter A, it is here that Jesus prayed to his Father asking for himself that he would be glorify his Father. And then on behalf of his first disciples, he asked that the Father would keep them in his holy name, and as a result, that they would be one just as he and his Father are one. And then he prayed for the same blessing on behalf of all who would come to believe in him thereafter. Now, with this in mind, I would like to ask you to consider a question. Suppose for a moment that you knew you were going to die within the next 24 hours. And supposing that at such a time you had your composure about you and that you had something to say to your loved ones, not having much time, you wouldn't waste your words, would you? Knowing your time was very limited and that these were your last expressions, you might well consider those words to be the most important words you've ever uttered in your life. And there is little doubt that your loved ones would cherish your word, every word, as you express the depth of your love for them. Well, while the Lord spoke deliberately throughout his entire life, speaking no idle word whatsoever, and we do confess that all his words have special significance and are worthy of our utmost attention, nevertheless, as here in our present text, we find him praying aloud to his Father, it is only right that we cling ever so dearly to these precious words, for they were uttered in his last hours just before the cross. In them, we gain a most beautiful and brilliant insight into our Savior's heart, seeing how carefully and intensely he loved his disciples. As John 13:1 says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We find then that this prayer is a great expression of the depth of his love for his own, of which then, family, we are included. Let us take his prayer as a breath of life, seeing what he, in all love, desires for those who follow him. His words are not idle. They are not cheap, but these words are the great expression of his soul as he knowingly approaches the horror of the cross, yet is he concerned for his disciples. Let us cherish these words, holding them near our heart. In studying our Lord's Prayer, let us learn to love and desire for ourselves then what he desired of his Father on our behalf. We should desire for ourselves what he asked the Father for on our behalf. Precious, family, precious are the words of our Lord, for he interceded on the behalf of his disciples, which we are. Having prayed for himself that he would glorify his Father, he then prayed identifying his disciples, thus revealing the reason for which he prayed for them. And then in verse 11, he made his request known, saying this, "And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Roman numeral 1. Jesus asked his Holy Father to keep the disciples in his name, which was to ask him to preserve them in the truth and righteousness of his holy name, while employing the strength and power of his holy name to do so. And as Jesus said in prayer, the Father's keeping them would result in a blessed unity among them, a divine oneness like that of the Father and the Son. Family, if God can call light out of darkness, taking that which was void and without form, and from it create a perfectly ordered universe, And if he can form the dust of the ground and breathe the breath of life into it so it becomes a living soul, and if he can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, then rest assured by the power and authority of his holy name, the Father can and will preserve those for whom the Son intercedes. We can be confident, as the scripture says, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 6, and all the church said, Amen. And so Jesus continued praying, verse 12, while I was with them, I was guarding them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus had asked that his Father preserve his disciples in his holy name, and that on account of the fact that he was about to leave them as he was going to return to the Father by way of the cross. It would be bad enough in the disciples' eyes that Jesus was leaving them, but then to leave by way of the cross really compounded the anxiety that they were going to feel. Here then, as Jesus gave his Father an account of his earthly ministry, he stated that while he was with the disciples, he was keeping them. And that word keeping means he was actively and continuously keeping them in his Father's name, in the truth of who God is. So he asked the Father then only to continue to do what he had been doing, keeping them in the Father's holy name. The word translated keeping refers to restraint and preservation. And the word translated guarded refers to protection from outside dangers or even external enemies. Jesus had been successfully preserving the disciples by restraining them inwardly, keeping them from sin according to truth and righteousness, and by safeguarding them not only for those who were violently opposed to them, but also then from the evil one. As the shepherd of his Father's possession, the Lord Jesus was given power and authority over the sheep. He cared for his sheep as those given him as an inheritance from his Father, and so did he minister to them, representing his Father perfectly. He cared for the sheep in exact accordance to his Father's will, just as his Father would have cared for them if he had been there in human flesh. Jesus was and is and always shall be the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Jesus loved these for whom he prayed, for these were those who had been entrusted him by the Father. The Father imparted the power and authority of his name to his Son, and so did Jesus exercise that name in preserving them. And that to the point that at the end of his ministry, when he's about to go to the cross, he can say, I have guarded them. I have been successful in the mission for which you sent me, Heavenly Father. All who the Father gives him will come to him, and all who come to him he will in no way cast out, and he promises he will not lose one. Roman numeral 2. So near and certain was the cross that Jesus spoke of his earthly ministry to the 11 disciples as successfully completed, saying, I was keeping them in thy name, I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Amen. Mission accomplished. Church, he does not fail. He will not lose one. Safe and secure are those who are in Christ. It infuriates me. I know it's in the hands of God, but it still makes me mad. When I turn on the Christian TV or I pick up some book that is touted as a Christian book and this false teacher says God was a failure. And there are those ministries, quote unquote ministries, that say that. God is not a failure. All worked according to his perfect plan. Amen? Jesus did not fail. And beloved, listen, if not one of those perished while being kept and guarded by Christ in his Father's holy name, how then shall the Father fail in keeping them since he keeps them in the same holy name? He shall not fail. Safe and secure are those who are born by the will of God. But then we have to say, wait a minute now. Wait a minute, Pastor Tim. You're talking about 11 disciples. Didn't Jesus have 12? Jesus said, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. The phrase, the son of perdition, is a Hebrew idiom, And here it is a reference to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. The phrase means one who is utterly lost, who is a child of destruction, who is destined for damnation. Of all the things you might want, care to be called in your life, you don't want to be called the son of perdition, I can tell you that. Letter A, Jesus spoke of the son of perdition as one who perished. Now some have erroneously taken this verse to mean that of those whom the Father gave to Jesus, that he kept them all except one. Which then is to say that he lost one. Which would make Jesus a failure and a liar, for he promised that he would not lose one. The wording here, family, is exact. Jesus did not say, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition, but he said, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition. The adversative translated but makes a distinction between the 11 true disciples who had been given him by the Father and this particular son of perdition, number one. Note carefully, he did not say except the son of perdition, but rather but the son of perdition. He, that is Judas, the son of perdition, he belonged not to them. That is, to those who had been given him by the Father. The disjunctive participle is used here as frequently in Scripture, to contrast those belonging to two different classes. This point is vitally important that we understand it. For if Judas was at one time a true believer, that is at any time, or if any way, shape, or form Judas was given by the Father to Jesus that he should keep them, then Jesus failed. And I am sure then that you can see the problem with this. For if Jesus failed in keeping Judas, then he failed in accomplishing the work the Father gave him to do. And then he is not the sovereign because he failed, and God can never fail. He is not then God, very God. And neither then can his promises be trusted. And neither then does his death account for anything. And neither then can he save us. It's a problem. If Judas was a true believer. So the question before us is, was Judas ever saved? Did the Father give Judas to Jesus? That's the question. And again, because if he was saved, then Christ lost him, and this gospel is no gospel at all, and we might as well go home. To answer this question, let us review a few verses found in John 6, if you want to turn there toward the end of that chapter. You recall when we came to John chapter 6, Jesus had been feeding the multitudes and they were following him on account of the food. They loved the food more than they loved him. They loved him and so much that he was feeding them. Well, in John chapter 6, he refused to feed them. And then he began telling them about the real food, the food of eternal life. He said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And of course, he's speaking in spiritual terms. They're hearing in physical terms and they're being grossed out. So when Jesus refused to feed the crowds as he had previously, and then as many of them were repulsed at his teaching, he said to them, John 6:64, but there are some of you who do not believe. So though these were following him and even identified as his disciples being false disciples, that's from John 6:66, he knew then that not all of them really believed in him, that many were false disciples. After quoting our Lord saying, but there are some of you who do not believe, John wrote, verses 64b through 65, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. Who is what? The son of perdition, Judas. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So put that in connection. He knows who doesn't believe. He knows who it is who's going to betray him. And then he says, and no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him from the Father. They didn't come to him. Why? It wasn't granted from the Father. These who didn't believe and this one who would betray him were not given him from the Father. And then, addressing the 12, Judas included, verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? What was Judas at that time? A devil. All right? I don't mean a spiritual being, a devil, but he was working on the devil's behalf. He had given himself over to sin. And so Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Beloved, Judas was never saved, for he was never given from by the Father to the Son. Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who did not believe in him and who it was who would betray him. Jesus chose Judas to follow him on account that he knew Judas, being the son of perdition, a devil, would betray him, fulfilling the will of God. Number two, this brought Pink to write. By the way, A.W. Pink gets the trophy for the most quoted today. This brought Pink to write, Judas was an apparent, not a real. He was not a child of God, but the son of perdition. Then why did Jesus choose Judas? Jesus said, "I chose you 12, yet one of you is a devil." Why did he choose him? Well, just as we said, and as Jesus said in this prayer, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Long before this day did the psalmist write of Judas prophetically saying, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 41:9. And early in this gospel did Jesus say to the 12, John 13:18, "I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And then Psalm 109:6-8 also point to Judas saying, "Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Let his days be few, let another take his office," and that is that Judas would be replaced. Of this verse, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Leon Morris writes, "The reference to the fulfilling of the scripture brings out divine purpose. This does not mean that Judas was an automaton. He was a responsible person and acted freely, but God used that man's evil act to bring about his purpose." And then John MacArthur writes, "Jesus knew that Judas' betrayal had been part of the divine plan all along. Judas did not defect because Jesus failed to protect him. Rather, Judas fell because he had never been a true disciple of Christ in the first place and was void of spiritual life, and because his role in Jesus' death was part of God's sovereignly predetermined plan. Not one of the true disciples perished, and the one false disciple who did perish fulfilled the eternal purposes of God, and all I can tell you about that is his ways are higher than our ways. He does all things to his glory. He works his plan perfectly. So, and not one of them perish, but the son of perdition." And Jesus continued praying, verse 13, "But now I have come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Roman numeral 3. Having accomplished his earthly work in keeping and guarding all whom the Father gave him, and knowing that he was about to return to the Father, Jesus asked the Father to now keep his disciples, the disciples. This was the third time this evening, that evening, that Jesus spoke of his joy being in his disciples, being made complete in the disciples, being the disciples' joy. In John 15:11, he told the disciples that he said what he said, told them what he told them, so that his joy would be in them and that their joy would be made full. In John 16:20-24, he promised them that their sorrow would be turned to joy and that their prayer would be answered so their joy would be made full. Letter A, Jesus interceded aloud on the disciples' behalf, that they would hear his prayer. Understand that the Father would preserve them just as he had preserved them, and from this have his joy made full in them. Jesus prayed aloud, church, And here's why. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the outcome of faith in God is joy. Amen. MacArthur writes, understanding the Father's protection and Christ's intercession inevitably produced joy in the hearts of the listening disciples. This had to be a stunningly wonderful experience for the disciples to hear their Lord praying as He did for them to the Father to guarantee their eternal glory and remove all fear that they might fail or perish. Though the disciples at that present time did not understand all that would take place, nevertheless, to hear their Savior praying that they would have His Father's protection while being filled with His joy would be ever so encouraging, would it not? And even more so, as the coming events unfolded, they would reflect back upon this prayer and be encouraged. By hearing Him pray for them, the disciples knew that the Father would preserve them just as Jesus requested. You know why? Because they'd been with Jesus for 3 years and the Father had answered every one of His prayers. So to hear Him praying, they knew it would come about, and as a result, His joy would be made full in them. Now, family, Christ's joy is not the joy that the world gives. Think about the disciples. Being with Jesus 3 years, they had witnessed the joy He possessed even in times of sorrow. We need to get it out of our mind that this joy is a happy-go-lucky, smiley-face, giggling joy. It is a deep-seated joy that can remain even through difficult times. They had been with Him 3 years. They saw the joy that He experienced in times of sorrow and in times of duress, and even now at this late hour as He neared the cross. This joy that He desires for His people is not a temporary, fleeting joy that rises and falls with circumstance, but it is a deep and abiding joy that flows from the sense of well-being that comes from trusting in God in all things. Look, when you know it's all okay in your Father's hands, then it's all okay. Amen? What is there to worry? God, our God, is the sovereign over all. Amen. I'll amen myself. He is on the throne above heaven and earth. Amen. Thank you for taking the cue, all three of you. And church, He plans naught but good for thee. This joy springs from confident faith in God that in all things He works for the good of those who love Him. Amen. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. This joy isn't derived from things. You know, I don't know what the economy is going to do. They're saying it's going to get worse before it gets better. It might get worse before it gets worser. And then becomes the worstest. I don't know. But this I know. If your joy is dependent on the economy, you're done for to begin with. You know, it used to be that I thought, well, if I just have this one more thing. If I could just have a four-wheeler. Somebody said, Tim, you're still a boy. I said, thank you. If I just had a four-wheeler, that particular four-wheeler, it'd be great. And guess what they did? They came out with a different one the next year that was better than the one I had. So I had to wait 3 years, and I thought, if I just get that four-wheeler, I'm going to be happy. Then my joy will be made complete. So I got it, and guess what they did the next year? Those dirty dogs. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many four-wheelers I have. But more than I can ride at once. How immature of me to think that joy would come from having things. Beloved, our joy comes from knowing we are secure in Jesus Christ. Amen? Not from things. I would propose to you, and I want to do so carefully, but I would propose to you, should the economy get worse, and we really have to dig in to help one another, we're going to find more joy in that than we have in all the accumulation of goods that we've had. And as a matter of fact, should the economy get worse and we have to sell some things off, we're going to find a freedom that we didn't know was possible. we're going to find out that our possessions actually possessed us. Write it down. This will happen. If it goes bad, worse than it is, and jobs are lost, it's going to be a great time for God to reveal His glorious hand, by the way. And we have to sell some things off, and things become bad, whatever that means. I tell you that we will glorify God in it, and we will learn things that we would not have learned any other way. And there will be people who will say, I have more joy now during these difficult times than I had when everything was rosy. Amen. Church, here's what Christ our Lord desires for us, that His joy be made full in His people. And again, A.W. Pink wrote, the Savior would not only have His people safe in eternity, but He desires for them to be filled with His joy here and now. He would have them enter into His joy. It was for this reason that He had uttered this prayer while still here on earth. How this reveals the affections of our great high priest. He might have offered this prayer in silence to the Father so that we had known nothing of its gracious and comforting details. But that would not have satisfied the heart of our Lord Jesus. He spoke audibly so that apostles might hear Him, and He has caused it to be written down too so that we also might know of His deep interest in us. Amen. Having voiced the reason for His audible prayer and asking that His joy would be made full in the disciples, Jesus then prayed, expressing the reason for which they are going to need His joy. Verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He had given them the word of God, and this indicates that not only did He give them the Father's word, but He granted it to them. That is, the understanding of it, the faith to believe it, which then produced right works. And this prayer, we know that by this prayer, we know that they did receive His word as demonstrated by their keeping it or obeying it. We found that out in verse 6. Because they had been given His word, having come to believe as demonstrated through obedience. So then, are they hated by the world? God gave them to Jesus, the disciples, from out of the world. Verse 6. They had come out from among the world, having believed the report. And because of this, they were even as Christ, not of the world. Their citizenship is of heaven. Philippians 3:20. They existed as aliens and strangers in the world. 1 Peter 2:11. They are foreigners, passing through, seeking a country of their own. Hebrews 11:14. Number one, these disciples and all believers everywhere need the enduring joy of the Lord, for they are going to be rejected by the world. In this world, you will have many tribulations. The world hates the followers of Christ because they are not of the world. But take heart, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Jesus continued to pray, verse 15. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. This is rather remarkable. Though admittedly the disciples, the Lord's people, are aliens and strangers in the world, passing through, seeking a country of their own, even though their citizenship is of heaven, nevertheless, it was not the Lord's will to take them out of the world, that is, at that time. Though not of the world, there was and remains a work for them and us to do in this world. Amen. In this world, we have a heavenly work to do. And we can be sure of this. The adversary will seek to devour us. B. Jesus asked the Father not to take His disciples out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. It is not yet the will of Christ that all His disciples be taken out of this world. Now, the day will come when He will gather His elect. Amen. We look forward to that. But for now, He wills that they remain as His ambassadors of light, that they in this dark world of sin would let their light so shine before men that those men will see their good works and on that day glorify the Father. Matthew 5:16. He, Jesus, is going to the Father for His work is accomplished, but He leaves His disciples for their work is to continue. They are to carry on the work that He began. How often do we want to escape the world and its troubles when Christ has us here as his witnesses? Oh, we want to escape. Christ desires that we endure as witnesses. He desires that we be a bright light. And beloved, know this, the light shines brightest in the deepest darkness. Consider what Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote. Three of the only prayers not granted to saints recorded in Scripture are the prayers of Moses, Elijah, and Jonah when they asked to be taken out of the world. Beloved, we might want to escape the world at times, but our Lord and Master has a work for us to do, and we must accomplish all he has given us to do. We are to be his witnesses, and though we will face tribulations, since we are not of this world, we still fear not. For in the face of earthly hostility, he has given us heavenly joy. Amen. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And read what joy those martyrs had at the moment of their martyrdom. Beloved, we must stay. And not stay the whole time wishing we weren't here. But we must stay desiring to do the will of our Lord, being witnesses in this world. Again, A.W. Pink wrote, "A spiritual victory over it is therefore better than a total exemption from it." Thus the Lord again teaches us here how to pray, not to be delivered from the world, but from its evil. That Christ asked the Father to keep us shows that it is not within our power to keep ourselves. Amen, church. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time, 1 Peter 1:5. Beloved, Christ will receive us when it is our time and not a day before and not a day late. Amen. And while we are here, he has a job for us to do. And we may say, I can't make it. And you're right. By yourself, you can't make it. But God will carry you. Amen. The Lord did not pray asking the Father to take his disciples out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil one. These disciples were about to be shaken to the core. Jesus was going to the cross and they would be scattered as sheep in hiding, fearing for their own lives. Satan would seek permission to sift Peter as wheat. But the church will be kept by the hand of God. Amen. Number one, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation. How many? None. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We always think our situation's unique, don't we? You know why that is? Because we think we're at the center of the world. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. And God is faithful. Who is faithful? God is faithful. Guess what? Even when I'm not faithful, God is faithful. Amen? Thank God when he made the covenant with Abraham that he put Abraham to sleep. Because if Abraham would have had to say amen to it, he would have messed it up. Abraham was not faithful all the way through. He stumbled. Amen. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Amen. As 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen. The evil one might be after those who believe the word of God, but no need to fear those who can only destroy the body. For the one who can destroy both the body and the soul is the one who keeps you. Whom shall we fear? God alone. For he keeps you and me from the evil one. And again, I say, he fails not. And so Jesus again prays, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What encouraging words. Jesus puts his disciples in the same category as himself. They are like me, he says, not of this world. They are heavenly like I am. They, like I, belong to the Father. This is why the Father will keep them from the evil one, because they don't belong to the evil one. Rather, they belong to God, so God will keep them. Even the prodigal son. He went away and he rebelled. And yet, did he return home? The Father kept him. When he was walking out the door, he was the Father's son. When he was in the hog pen, he was the Father's son. While he was coming back repentant, he was the Father's son. Beloved, those whom the Father decides to keep, he keeps. Amen? And he determined that from long ago. Beloved, the Father who has adopted you into his family and calls you his own will not unadopt you. He's not carting you back to the orphanage. He will keep you. He shall never let you go. And that, not because of anything good you have done, but because in his own will, he loves you. He's chosen to. He is the God of all grace, and he has chosen to call you who were not his beloved, beloved. And you shall always be the beloved. Roman numeral 4. Because the Father's disciples are not of this world and were to carry on his heavenly work being his witnesses, and because the evil one would indeed pursue them as enemies, Jesus further requested of the Father, praying, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God and truth are synonymous. If somebody tells you that the word of God is not infallible, they're a liar. Amen. The word of God is infallible. Amen. Letter A, William Hendrickson expounds. The verb sanctified, here employed, means to set apart from the world by the actual sanctification of life, so that in heart and mind, in thought, words, and deeds, one begins to live more and more in accordance with the law of God. If the disciples are to be kept from the evil one, they will need to be set apart from evil. And the only way in which his disciples can be sanctified, set apart from evil, is in the truth, which is the word of God. Let us learn. This has a direct bearing on us today. It is by the renewing of the mind that we are transformed, that we know and live according to the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Being called out from the world, they and we are now to walk worthy of the high calling to which they and we are called. Letter B. Jesus had made the Father's name known to his disciples. He gave them his Father's word whereby they believed and obeyed. And now he is leaving them to proclaim his name to a world that hates them. And every lying demon in hell will come against them. So Jesus asked the Father to keep them from the evil one, and that through the sanctifying truth of his word. Tell me, church, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he overcome the evil one's temptation? He quoted the scripture saying, it is written. And another temptation comes and he says, it is written. And another temptation comes and he says, it is written. Jesus himself set himself apart from sin, holy unto God, as he stood upon the truth of the word. And how shall the Father sanctify the disciples? In the truth of his word. Believers come to faith through the hearing of his word, and believers are sanctified in the truth of his word. Jesus asked the Father to wash his disciples, in so many words, in the water of the word, that they might be a holy people set apart without spot or wrinkle. And let us understand then why this is so pressingly upon the Lord's heart and mind here, just hours before he dies the brutal death on the cross. Verse 18, here's the reason why. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Let her see. Jesus, in the shadow of the cross, is most concerned for his disciples' sanctification and the attacks of the enemy because he is sending them out as his apostles, one sent. He is sending them out into the world that has so hated him that they will crucify him, and that then to proclaim his name. The disciples are being sent out into a hostile world to bear witness of the one the world will crucify. They would be tempted by the evil one. Even that night, Peter would deny the Lord Jesus three times over. And beloved, of these 11, all but one, the author of this book, all but one will die a martyr's death. The Lord sent him out into the world. and it's not going to be a cakewalk. They need the joy of the Lord. They need to be set apart. They need to be sanctified. They need to be solid in the Word of God. So Jesus is leaving the world. He's sending His disciples into the world, just as He was sent to the world. For what purpose? To reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened, lost, and dying world. In a few hours, Jesus is going to complete the gospel story. The price of redemption will have been paid in full as He gives Himself sacrificially bearing the cross. And just as the coming of Jesus into the world was a necessary part of God's eternal plan of redemption, so too is the going of Christ's disciples into the world a necessary part of the eternal plan of salvation. Listen, Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear Him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Jesus is sending the disciples out into the world, and they must go out sanctified with His joy, because they are a vital part of God's redemptive story. Therefore, since as they are being sent out, they must be set apart, and Jesus prays for His disciples that the Father's will sanctify them in the truth, His word, He also prays this, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. If Jesus does not go to the cross, then the redemptive plan will not unfold, and the entire word of God will have failed, and there will be no truth by which the disciples can be sanctified. So, for the disciples' sake, that they may be sanctified in the truth, that they may go into the world to proclaim His name, Jesus determined to sanctify Himself, to set Himself apart unto the cross. If He alone does not set Himself apart, freely laying down His life on the cross, then there will be no sanctification for anyone. And all the sins committed in the past that have been passed over, Romans 3:25, Hebrews 9:15. All those sins in the past that have been passed over will have to be accounted for by those who committed them. For the Messiah, in whom they hoped, will not have come unless Jesus sanctifies Himself to the cross. So letter D, in praying to His Father, Jesus declared that for the sake of His disciples' sanctification, that they may be sanctified in the truth of His word, He would sanctify Himself, that is, unto the cross, whereby they could and would be saved and sanctified. So Jesus promised to make the necessary provision by which His disciples are sanctified in truth. Dare I say, as I consider this verse, to apply this verse here, dare I say that faith without works is dead? Christ Jesus could pray all He wanted, and He could trust in the Father all He wanted, but it was up to Him alone to do the work of the cross whereby the Father could justly sanctify the disciples. Jesus prays all these things. He says, Lord, Father, I ask You to work it, and I'll pay the price so You can work it justly. See then, church, see then how Jesus loves His own. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Conclusion. Today we have read in part what Christ prayed on behalf of His followers, that His joy would be made full in His people. He asked that the Father would keep them in His word, sanctifying them for His divine purposes, protecting them from the evil one. But such would not come freely, for the price of redemption would have to be paid. Therefore, Jesus dedicated Himself to that end, giving Himself to the cross, purchasing our salvation. See then how Jesus has loved us. See then how Jesus has loved you. On the eve of the cross, Jesus did pray for His disciples, saying that He had given them God's word and that He would die for their salvation and sanctification. And today, church, He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as the one whose word we have and who did give His life for us. See then how Jesus has loved you. Believe in Him. for he is the Lord of all love. Let us bow our heads in prayer. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will take root in our heart. Oh God, that the things that we have heard today, I ask, Lord, that you will cause us to meditate upon them, to consider them, to go home and open up our Bibles and search the Word, to see if the things we have heard today are true, and if they are, that we would apply them to our heart. God, may it be that your Word would be hidden deep within our hearts, that we would not sin against you, but indeed by your truth that we would be sanctified, set apart for your holy purposes. Lord Jesus, as we see how you have loved your disciples, so do we know that you love us. And Lord, should you be willing this next week, we will see how all these things do indeed directly apply to us. Lord God, may we then receive your word. May we then believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. And may we then have faith, believing in all the word declares of him. May we trust in you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And since you are the Holy One and we are sinners, we confess our sins. And we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Oh Lord, may each one of us look to you and bow humbly before you, dedicating our lives to the work you've given us to do, that we might declare your glories out in our world. Oh Lord, we ask these things of you. And I ask, Heavenly Father, today, for whoever might hear this message, if they have not placed their faith in you, that today you would grant it to them, that they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, your Son, the Holy One of God, that they would believe that he died on the cross, paying the penalty for their sin, and that they would confess their sin and, Lord, be born into your kingdom. And then, Lord, may they have the real joy, the true joy that comes from being in you. Let us all live in this joy, Lord, knowing that you are our hope. You are our stay. You are our everything. And though the world crumbles around us, O God, may we live with the joy that is granted us in Jesus Christ. May your joy, Lord Jesus, be made full in us. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.